very thankful for the presence of everyone this morning. Several out with various different illnesses and so forth, some traveling. They're always missed. I want to begin by, first of all, recognizing Dale and Faye celebrated their 53rd wedding anniversary yesterday. That's something we can all rejoice with them about. Also want to kind of bring you up to date on my mother and my sister. My mother completed her radiation treatments, and apparently that tumor in her lung is now crystallized and not producing any fluid anymore. There was a period of time where the doctor really didn't want to draw the fluid off of her lung that was there. Every time you do that, you risk infection and complications and stuff. But he finally, he kind of hem-hauled around, I guess, a little bit and finally said, I think we better draw that off there. So they did draw it off, I think it was Wednesday, and she has felt much better since then, since she hasn't coughed since then. So that's a good thing. She's also started her first of a medication that she receives by injection. It takes about a half an hour to administer it. That this medication helps her immune system fight whatever cancer is in there. That kind of supercharges, strengthens the soldiers, is what they said. So she receives one of those injections once every 3 weeks. And I said, well, how long? And they said, until it apparently isn't helping anymore. But they said like 2 to 3 years. So that's all real good news. And my sister, she had three options presented to her in regards to the cancer, the breast cancer that was detected in her. She has decided to go with the clinical observation. Every 6 months, they will analyze it, see if there's any growth or any increase or anything, and if it has, then they'll proceed with other treatments that can be done. But right now, it's at level zero, which I've never heard of. So, something to be concerned about. Something's there. It's not like it's not there, but it might never go any farther than what it is what the doctors have said. And so that's a decision she's made. But I bring you up to date on that, on both of their behalfs. But the main thing I wanted to say, and they wanted me to say to you, is how much they appreciate the cards that each of them have received from members here, and the sweet expressions that have been made within those cards, very encouraging, and they're very impressed by that and very impressed with you. And so thank you very much, not only on their behalf, but on Debbie and Mai's behalf as well. We appreciate it very much. Is there anything else I need to say? Debbie's mother. Debbie's mother is in, last we heard, is in the Lancaster Hospital. We really don't know what's going on with her. But what we do know is that the last we heard is that she's in a very confused state of mind. There's a lot of things going on there, but one of the things the doctor said, she might have had a stroke. I'm kind of the opinion that somebody's messed up her medications because she's been in this state before. And so, I don't know, we're waiting to see what's going to happen there. But when we first heard from her, it was very serious. And like the very next day, those things didn't exist. So the serious matters have been set aside, and now we're kind of waiting to see how her system reacts to whatever treatment she's receiving. So, but keep her in your prayers as well. Anything else? I refer to my co-pilot here. All right. It's easy to forget things when you're up here. All right. Let's get into this morning's lesson. I want to take this morning's lessons from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 11. I'll read through this with you, and then I want to come back and highlight the points that we're going to make here. Where Paul says, "By revelation he," meaning God or Christ, "made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, whom less and least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I want you to notice with me that Paul says, "He made known to me the mystery." A mystery is something that you don't know the end of until you see the end of it. But Paul is saying the mystery was made known to me. And he says this mystery is the mystery of Christ. "It has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So, the mystery that once was is not a mystery any longer. It's a mystery revealed. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and to the prophets, those who told forth the mind of God in the first century. He says, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery." And so not only was it revealed to the apostles and the prophets, but what he's saying is that the apostles and the prophets have revealed it now to you. And so what we know, you know. What God wants us to know, you can know. This mystery is no longer a mystery. It's revealed. The mystery, in particular, he says, is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Up until now, the Mosaic system, the fellowship with God, was only realized through by the Jews. It was the Mosaic law was given to the Jews. What he's saying is that God had always intended that all people be in fellowship with him. And this fellowship is now available to all, that even the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In the gospel, we see and learn of the unsearchable riches of Christ, the mystery of this fellowship. Think about that. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, it talks about what we have seen and heard and handled, we are revealing to you that you may be in fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. You can be in fellowship with Almighty God through what Jesus accomplished, and through our obedience to the gospel. In particular, I want you to notice with me, and it almost seems out of place here. When he comes down here, he says, "This mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden with God," who created all things through Jesus Christ. God created all things through Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that with me for a little bit. That in the physical world, we read in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the first three verses, that in the beginning was the Word. You'll notice that that's capitalized, meaning it's not talking about words written on a page here, but it refers to a name of a person. And that this person is Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You remember as you read through Genesis chapter 1 that it says, "And God said, let there be, and there was." Well, that saying, that word, the command, was Christ. Without Him was not anything made. Verse 14 reveals Him to us and says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In the spiritual sense, we find that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Who's going to build it? He's going to build it. So what happened? In the physical creation, we find that in Genesis chapter 1, that after everything had been made, He says, "Behold, it is very good." Everything is perfect. It was very good. So why is the land and the air and the water polluted in some places? Why is it that in most of the places throughout this world you can't drink from the lakes or the streams without first boiling or purifying the water? Was that an act of God, this pollution? When God created it, it was very good. It was perfect. But now we see it's less than perfect. No, this imperfection was not an act of God. It was an act of man. In the spiritual creation, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And as we see it, as we're going through the book of Acts, we see that it's being built very perfectly. I've kind of referred to, from time to time, I'll refer to Acts as the Genesis of the New Testament. It's the beginning of the church. It shows us how it came into beginning. Very important book that we understand it and appreciate it. So when Christ built the church, it was perfect. It was His church. How many churches do we see in the first 14 chapters of Acts? Just one. So why today are there so many churches? Did God create them? No. Once again, this is an act of man. The man has perverted the gospel of Christ. Christ's intention for the church, of course, is stated throughout the New Testament. In John 17 and verse 17, on the night before His crucifixion, He is engaged in prayer to His heavenly Father, and He says, "Sanctify them, set them apart for a holy purpose. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's intention, Christ's intention, is that we be sanctified, set apart from the world, set apart unto Him, for the holy purpose of living to His praise and to His glory. John 17 and verses 20 and 21, just a few verses later, He shifts gears a little bit in His prayer. And in verse 17, He's speaking primarily about the apostles. In verses 20 and 21, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them who believe on me through their word, that they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Christ's intention for the church, as we've noticed there in Ephesians, is that we all be one, one body, united together, sanctified through the word of truth. In Ephesians 4, and the first six verses, we read, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You've been given one body. You've been given one church. You've heard a lot recently about you were given a republic if you can keep it. Well, you're given the one true church if you can keep it. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and recognize that there is but one body and Spirit, one hope of your calling, not many hopes, one Lord, one faith, not many faiths, one faith, one baptism, not many baptisms, one God and Father of all. Not many gods. Today, there are those who say, well, there's many pathways to God, many different gods, and we're all trying to get to the same place. Well, no, not if we're not all traveling the same road. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing," not different things, "that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division." How many divisions is that? One division? Even a half of a division? No divisions among you. "That you all be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." How do you accomplish that? How do y'all speak the same thing? You recognize the same truth. You recognize the same builder of the church as the Word of God. And you abide in His truth. Philippians 3 and verse 16 says it this way, "Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Not a different rule. Not a changed rule. Not an amended rule, but the same rule that was given in the first century. What was created in the first church? In Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 through 42, the very beginning of the church, it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." They didn't change the doctrine of Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. That's what God wanted, that we be in fellowship with Him through Christ and with one another, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And verse 44 says, they that believed were together and had all things in common. What Christ intended was realized. Chapter 4 and verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Chapter 6 of Acts and verse 7 says, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Not their faith, not some faith. Notice that this faith, you have to be obedient to the faith that has been delivered. Through the 14th chapter of Acts, the indication is that the church taught, believed, and practiced the sanctifying truth of God's word. They didn't stray from it. But what happened to the unity of the first church? When did division begin? We read about it in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised in the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Is that true? Is that the gospel of Christ? No, it wasn't. So, that had to be answered. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 through 32, Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. How are we sanctified? Through the truth. Notice here that what's he saying is going to happen. He says, men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Not after Christ, not to follow Christ, but to follow them. These are going to be like grievous wolves or ravenous wolves going into a flock of sheep and just ravaging it. Sheep and wolves. Who's going to win that fight? Yeah, we know who wins that fight. Sheep don't even know how to fight. And so, you know, you can imagine if you're there and you're listening to the Apostle Paul saying this, he says, I know this. He says, it's not, I think this might happen. He says, I know this is going to happen. Men are going to speak perverse things, drawing away people from the truth to follow them. Would that concern you? What are we going to do about that? How can we defend ourselves? Notice he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You just continue to be true to the word of truth that has sanctified you. Don't go after these perverse doctrines of men. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. He wrote to the churches of Galatia and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace or favor of Christ unto another gospel. You can almost put air quotes around that. Another gospel. This is what the false teachers were, the Judaizing teachers in particular, were saying. Well, this is another gospel. Which is not another. There's no such thing as another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Someone comes preaching a doctrine different than the doctrine of Christ that we have received from Christ and the apostles and the prophets of the first century, as we find it recorded in the pages of the New Testament. Don't listen to them, don't go after them, and let them be accursed. There are those who trouble and pervert the gospel of Christ. First Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why would he say doctrine of devil? Well, if you preach a perversion of the doctrine of Christ, you're preaching a lie. Who's the father of lies? Satan is the father of lies. So any untruth originates ultimately from Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not only, as Paul said, not only will grievous wolves enter in among you, he says there are those who are going to invite the grievous wolves to come in, because they'll be saying things that they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. What's a fable? A fable is something somebody makes up. It's not truth. It's you just make it up. And you say what you want to say rather than what the truth says. Here's what's written, but this is the way I say it. It's kind of like, we have versions of the Bible that are not translations. They are interpretations. They say what they want God to say rather than what is actually given to us from his word. Be careful what you read. So we come back to our text in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 11. And we noticed here that God created all things through Christ. But I want you to notice that in context, what he's talking about, he's not talking about, and God said, let there be light and the creation of the world and all of those things. He's not talking about the physical creation, even though that's certainly included here. But he's saying just like God through Christ created the world, God through Christ has created this fellowship with God. And we hear about that fellowship with God through Christ through the gospel, as he says. This promise in Christ, we've heard about it through the gospel. And it declares to us the unsearchable riches of Christ, the fellowship of the mystery. Why did God reveal this mystery to us? It was kept hid for a long time, but now it's being declared. Well, in order for it to be declared, Christ had to come. That's the primary reason. But here's the point for us. Why did Christ come? Why did God create this fellowship with God through Christ? Well, because we fell out of fellowship with God through our sin. We were separated from God because of our sin. And the price for sin is death. You don't want to pay that price yourself. You do not want to be eternally separated from God. It would take a sinless life to pay the price for sin in a sinless death. And that was provided in Jesus Christ. A favor was done for us. Jesus died in our place so that we might live in Him and be in fellowship with God. I want you to notice that that's what verses 10 and 11 say. To the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the church? Well, the church is the saved. The church is those who have heard the gospel of Christ, believed the gospel of Christ, trusted the gospel of Christ, and have obeyed and are obeying the gospel of Christ. They are the ones who continue to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God. They continue to proclaim this inheritance that is ours, this fellowship that we can have with God in Christ through the gospel. That just as this grace or this favor had been given to the Apostle Paul, we can say this grace or this favor has been given to us as well. The manifold wisdom of God is made known by those who are saved. They go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Just as those that we read about in the book of Acts, that they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Even to the point that, you know, that's Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter 9, you find Saul going to Damascus. No easy trip. As far as Damascus, to persecute Christians who are there. Now, some of them might have heard and believed the gospel when they were in Jerusalem for Passover and Pentecost. But they went everywhere preaching the word, and they've made converts when they got home. We need to be preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. Notice again, what made them sanctified makes us sanctified. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I pray that they may all be one. What kind of unity are we talking about here? He says, as you and I are one, Father, that they also may be one in us. Let that sink in. God has invited us to be one with Him. He can make us clean of all of our sins, hold them against us no longer, and we can be in fellowship with Him, honoring Him and glorify Him by simply living the way that He teaches us to live. We say that's Christ's intention for the church, and it certainly is. But when you narrow it right down, it's Christ's intention for you. It's Christ's intention for me. If you're here this morning and you know that you're out of Christ, you're outside of Him, you haven't obeyed Him, You have not been baptized for the remission of your sins. You have not joined yourself with him in obedience to his will. And you need to make things right with him today. Won't you accept his invitation to come to him, to cast all of your burden upon him, and to live for him from this day forward? We noticed this morning in our adult Bible study how that the Ethiopian treasurer went on his way rejoicing. You can leave here today relieved of your burden of sin and go on your way rejoicing, knowing that you are in fellowship with Christ, that you are one with him, and live for him from this day forward. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.